We've all seen this scene countless times in our life. It's a courtroom. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And in the older movies, so help you God. Well, research is correct. Good luck with that. Pamela Meyer, in her book, Lie Spotting, says that we are lied to 10 to 200 times every day, depending on who and how many people you interact with. 10 to 200 times a day. Dr. Bella DiPaolo says the average person lies in one out of every five interactions that they have every day. The average person lies in one out of every five interactions they have every day. And if you were standing where I am, you guys are average. All right? One in five interactions. Dr. Lisa Firestone writes that we become proficient at lying by the time we are 4 or 5 years old. Astounding. No wonder Mark Twain said, when in doubt, tell the truth. It will confound your enemies, and he says, it will astound your friends. But when Jesus showed up, John wrote that he was full of grace and truth. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Only Jesus could have said that. But as believers in Jesus Christ, who are being conformed to his image, we should be people who tell the truth. People determined not to lie. Truth has valuable allies. It's a sort of bedrock principle. When you have truth in your life and you speak the truth, it promotes trust and confidence. It gives you integrity, security, stability. But when truth is disposed of by lies or deceit or falsehood, then you begin to propagate suspicion and doubt, resentment, conflict, and insecurity. I'm afraid that truth-telling has fallen on hard times in our culture. So many of our homes have been victimized by it. Our government has become suspect to us. The media is viewed with the jaundiced eye of skepticism. Conducting business is filled with suspicion. The Word of God is very clear when it comes to telling the truth and the speaking of lies. Open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Last time we began a series called The Weight of Your Words. And I want to deal not only this week, but in the weeks ahead, dealing with the way in which we speak. Last week we sort of set the tone for the whole series from the book of James. James said that he gave us 6 reasons why we have to control our tongue. He said, first of all, God judges our words. Whether we like that or not, he will judge them. Secondly, our words reveal our spiritual maturity. They are linked directly to our heart. Our tongue desires to control us. Our tongue also will corrupt us. James said, on our own, our tongue is untamable. And he said, it's also full of hypocrisy. 6 reasons he gave us. And now we're going to deal with this idea of telling the truth. Verse 16, there are 6 things which the Lord hates. You don't get that often in Scripture. It's there a few times. But it seems almost strange. You mean the Lord hates? Yeah, there are 6 things that the Lord hates. In fact, there'll be 7, you'll see in a moment. Yes, 7, which are an abomination to him. The first one is haughty eyes. pride. He says, boy, I hate pride. You see man as this creature, this creation of God, and he falls into sin. And then he has the audacity to still be proudful. But notice what the next one is, a lying tongue. God says, I hate a lying tongue. That's an amazing statement. The other sort of makes some sense. He says, in hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. And then he repeats himself, a false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among the brethren. Wow. It basically shows up in almost three of those, the spreading of strife with gossip, false witness. And then he says, speaking lies. God says, I hate that. I just hate it. Now that's amazing when you think that from 10 to 200 times a day someone lies to you, and one out of every five interactions you have, you tell a lie to someone else. Now we really can't control what the world says to us, but we have a lot of control over what we say to people. The first thing we need to know is that God hates lies. He has very good reason for it. Turn with me now to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, the account of the fall. You know the story. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said that you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent then said to the woman, you surely shall not die. Don't miss this. That's a lie. This whole thing begins with a lie. You surely shall not die. In fact, think about it from this point of view. It's not only a lie. It also says quite clearly, God is a liar. You see, he lied to you. That's not the case. He says, he takes the truth and he says it's a lie. And then he takes a lie and he says it's the truth. Now watch what happens. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when a woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, those parts make some sense to us, but this next one, and that the tree was desirable to make wise. She took from it the fruit and she ate and she gave also to her husband and he ate. She bought it. That's what she did. She bought it. She took the lie and said, it's true. She took the truth and said, it's a lie. Every single sin that exists came out of a lie. Every single one. No wonder God hates a lying tongue. Ravi Zacharias writes concerning this passage. He says, it was at this point that truth was tested. The temptation of Satan, he says, was the challenge to the first humans to take upon themselves the prerogative of God and redefine reality in their own terms. The lie entered, the truth was violated by rejecting the propositional revelation of God and contradicting his definitions of good and evil. By yielding to that temptation, Adam and Eve exchanged the truth of God for a lie and chose to create their own realities. This, as God had warned, led to death and destruction. What he says is so profound in that quote is, that's what happens when we lie. That is why we lie. Whenever we tell a lie, we create our own reality. That's what a lie is. A lie is a creation of your own reality. When you tell someone a lie, you're not telling them what reality is. You're not telling them the truth. You're telling them a version that is yours. One of the reasons that God hates it so. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 5. The book of Acts, chapter 5, and watch how this plays out. This is early in the history of the church, and up till now, everything is just going great. But we get to Acts, chapter 5, and it starts out with a very important contrast of word, a very strong one. It's the word but. You see, everything's going well, but. Well, what is going so well? Well, look back at verse 32 of chapter 4. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to them was his own, but all things were common property to them. And he says, and with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as they had need. And now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought it money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Everything is going well. The church is exploding in size. Not only is it exploding in size, but the true fellowship of the church, the koinonia, the partnership, is evident to everybody. It's all for one. It's one for all. Everything is going well. And then it says, but something changed all that. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Wow. By the way, understand something here. There's no commandment in the early church that you had to sell anything. Ananias and Sapphira were not required at all to sell what they had. There is no requirement. The selling of the land, the all for one, one for all, comes from the motivation of a pure heart. If you want to do it, go ahead and do it. But notice, that's the reality. But what do they want? They want another reality. You see, that's what happens when you lie. They want another reality. Here's the reality. Barnabas, I mean, look at this. This guy's name's Joseph, and they changed his name. His name is Joseph. Now they changed him to Barnabas. They call him a son of encouragement. Everybody's talking about him. He's what a spiritual man he is. What a godly guy. Hey, how about this? Why don't we look godly? You see, why don't we look godly? Why don't we sell the land? Now, we're going to keep a lot of it for ourselves, but we'll give a portion of it and they'll think that's all we got. And everybody will think we're spiritual, just like Barnabas. Wow. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Wow. See how that works? By the way, it'll be one of my hypotheses all the way through this, that every time you lie to God. Every time you lie to God. And it's the worst lie you tell, is the one to God. And you know why? Because when you lie to me, I'm kind of stupid and naive. So I'm not sure. I don't know if you're telling me the truth or not. Now, by the way, if you're what we call pathological liars, I'm kind of suspicious because most of the things you've said to me in the past aren't true. But I don't know. But do you realize that every time we tell a lie, God knows the truth? We always lie to God. He always knows the truth. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. I'll bet. Now, this is a unique situation. Both Ananias and Sapphira give their lives. They die of sin unto death. You know, aren't you glad that every time we lie to God, this doesn't become our outcome? You see, it's not that, but it's a unique situation. But I think the point of it is, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God. By the way, it's a great verse to prove the deity of the Holy Spirit. Because he uses, you lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. Synonymous parallelism. The Holy Spirit is God. Wow, God hates lies. Now, go with me to Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13. In just half of verse 5, here's the application of God hating lies. Solomon writes this: a righteous man hates falsehood. God hates lies. A righteous man hates lies. A righteous man hates falsehood. Question. Do you hate lies? Do you hate your lies? You see, that's a good question, because if you're a righteous man, you will. Now, if you're not a righteous man, you won't. In fact, you probably have all kinds of defense mechanisms to protect your lies. That's the whole problem, by the way. You ever notice how to protect a lie? It requires more lies. I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said that if you're going to be a liar, you have to have a tremendous memory. You got to remember all the lies you've ever told. By the way, it's interesting. Just if you remember the truth, it's a lot easier. But he says a righteous man hates lies. God hates lies. There's a second point, though. It's not just that God hates lies, but he delights in the truth. Go with me now to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. A strange place to go when we're talking about lying, because Psalm 51 is the great confessional psalm. David the king decides not to go to war when the kings went in the spring of the year, and he stayed home. And he decided that on the basis of probably a habit or a pattern in his life, he decided to stay up off his balcony and take a look on an adjacent building where he knew there would be a woman bathing. And her name was Bathsheba. David then has Bathsheba brought over, and he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And as you know, the rest of the story, then David decided to orchestrate the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And then David just sat on it. He just sat on it. He wasn't going to say anything to anybody. After all, he's the king. And then God sent Nathan to David. And Nathan gets David to admit and to confess his sin. And this is David's confessional to God. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." He says, "According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And against you, and you only, I have sinned." He didn't mean he didn't sin against as well. Is this a matter of propriety? He's not saying, "I didn't sin against Uriah." He knows that he did. He said, "But ultimately, I sin against you, and I know that." He said, "And has done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." It didn't mean she committed adultery. It just means he was born with a sin nature. And then he says this, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being." All of a sudden, truth becomes the issue. And that word desire, more often than not when it's translated, the Hebrew word basically is mostly translated by the word delight. It's not just that God desires truth. He delights in the truth. Why did David say that? Well, I think it's because David realized how much he lied about this. You see, that's the way it is, not just with David's adultery, but all adultery. The major problem that you have when there's adultery involved in a relationship is how much lying goes on. The adultery can be one act for one night, and it can spawn hundreds and hundreds of lies. And it probably did for David. I mean, David started out lying. Remember what he did? He basically trumped up a reason for Uriah to come back from the battlefield. And then he told Uriah, "You're back and you're such a swell guy." He probably never knew who he was until he committed the act. He says, "Why don't you spend a night or two with your wife? You see, I want to reward you." That's a lie. He wanted Uriah to be with Bathsheba so that if Bathsheba's pregnancy shows, it'll look like Uriah was the father. And I wonder how many times over that course of that year did David lie about this? Until he confessed, he lied and he lied and he lied. That kind of deceit undermines all kinds of relationships that we have. You see, that's what happens. Lying is almost at the heart of everything. And even when we overtly sin, our first temptation is to do what? Lie about it. Tell a lie. Why do we lie? Well, to find the answer, you got to go like to Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil had Dr. Robert Feldman on. He's the author of the book, The Liar in Your Life, The Way of Truthful Relationships. And Dr. Phil asked Dr. Feldman, why do people lie generally? Dr. Feldman said, people lie because they can get away with it, because it works for them. He says, it's a way to get along with other people. It's a way to control your world. See, define your own reality. It's a way to control your world, he says. And it's a way that you can use to make other people do what you want them to do. Then Dr. Phil said, why do men lie? What's their general purpose? He said, men usually lie to make themselves look better. Wow. He said, they build themselves up by lying. And then Dr. Feldman says, women tend to lie more to make other people feel good, to make them feel good about themselves. Even when it comes to lying, women are spiritually superior to men. It's astounding. They lie for better reasons than we do. Ours is self-promotion. Dr. Phil says, one of the things you say is that parents actually teach their kids the lie. And he said, yes. He said, we think that we're always telling our kids to be honest and always tell the truth. But the reality is, he says, there are instances when we do quite the opposite. He said, we'll say to them, Grandma knit you this new sweater. She's going to come over and give it to you. I know you're not going to like it, but you need to tell Grandma you love it. Dr. Phil said, so we teach our kids to lie, but that just seems like a little white lie. Dr. Feldman, but people who tell white lies eventually become colorblind. Teach our kids. God hates lies. God delights in the truth. And that's what he expects from us. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul in verse 22 says this, in reference to your former manner of life. That's what we were like before we came to Christ. Paul loves this theme. He says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You see, that's one of the most important aspects of this. What's wrong with me before I came to Christ? Self-deception. What's another way of saying self-deception? I lie to myself all the time. Jeremiah 17 said that the heart of a man is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things. Well, who does it deceive? The man. Your heart deceives you. That's part of the flesh. You see, one of the biggest problems that we have is we lie to ourselves constantly about ourselves. He says, you need to put that aside. He said in verse 23, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self. He says, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In other words, one of the things he's saying generally in those verses is you have to put aside the lie. You have to embrace the truth. When you put aside the old self, you put aside that propensity to lie. When you put on the new self, you have the propensity to tell the truth. Notice he gets very clear in the application, verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood. First thing he says when you make this exchange is you lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Notice that he says right in the beginning here, what happens when we do that? We stop lying. He goes on and he says, be angry and don't sin. He said in verse 28, if you steal, stop stealing. He said in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. He said, but only such a word which is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. All these other things, but he starts out with stop lying. Stop first lying to yourself, then stop lying to others. Wow. He then talks about this idea of the laying aside. Verse 15 of chapter 4, which is a precursor to the verses I read, he said, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We are to speak the truth in love. That's a very important thing. My experience over all these years is some of you are naturally pretty good at speaking the truth, and some of you are naturally pretty good at speaking in love. But only those of you, I believe, who are controlled by the Spirit of God are good at speaking the truth in love. You see, there are a lot of people that like to speak the truth. Now, we use wonderful terms for them. Like we said, well, they're really blunt. I don't mind bluntness. The question of it is blunt language designed to hurt? He's not saying, look, I have to speak the truth because the Bible says so. And I just wanted to let you know something here. I've been wanting to say this to you for a long time. You're a pretty homely fellow. See, because I want to follow Jesus. I'm just telling you the truth. That's not following Jesus. You see, that's mean-spirited and of the flesh. Remember what Paul said? He said in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only as such as good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You don't speak the truth to hurt people. You see, you can't hide in that. You've got to speak the truth in love. It's got to be edifying. So I'm not talking about that type of thing. I'm talking about this idea of not lying anymore. You see, God hates lies. God delights in the truth. And you and I have the capacity to speak the truth. That's what he is saying. You and I have the capacity. You're a new creature in Christ. The Spirit of God indwells you. You can do all things through him who strengthens you. You can stop lying and speak the truth. He doesn't just say it here. He says it in the sister book, Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 3 with me for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. Just a few pages to your right. Colossians 3. Verse 9. He just says it as a commandment. Do not lie to one another. It couldn't be clearer than that. If you're lying, stop it. If you haven't lied, don't. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We have the capacity to stop lying. Now, there's one other thing I want to talk about, and I'd call it sort of lying's ugly stepsister. And we're going to find that in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. Proverbs 26. Verse 20, Solomon writing again. Solomon writes, for the lack of wood, the fire goes out. Now, we all know that, right? You run out of wood, you run out of fire. It eventually just burns out. Then he says this, and where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. What do you mean, whisper? Gossip. Gossip. What a beautiful metaphor he uses for gossip. Whispering. You ever notice how someone says that? You're talking away and they go, oh, by the way, did you hear about Leroy? Did you hear what his wife did? That's gossip. That's whispering. He has a wonderful image of it. It hasn't changed in all these years. Solomon says nothing ever changes under the sun. He then says this, like charcoal, he says, to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. That's what gossip does. It just kindles strife, causes problems between people. He said, the words of a whisper, he said, are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Gossip corrupts you. You see? And notice something else. You like hearing it. Like dainty morsels. Like prime rib. Oh, I just heard that. You see how this is to us? He's talking about this in such an interesting way. Look at chapter 20, verse 19 of Proverbs. I want you again to see this for clarity. Verse 19 says this, and he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Notice he didn't say don't gossip. That's understood. He said, don't you associate with a gossip. Why? Because if you associate with him, you're going to take him in like dainty morsels. You see, it's kind of an interesting thing because some of us like to spread gossip, and some of us just love to hear gossip. And gossip in America is an industry. I mean, think about it. Years ago, they started with gossip columns in papers. You have a gossip column. Then they have gossip magazines. They have gossip TV shows. The whole show is about gossip, about people. Now, it might be your favorite show, but that's because you like the dainty morsels of it. Oh, I just love hearing what's going on in these people's lives. We have to be careful with that. Do not associate with a gossip. I have to say this too. There are a few myths about gossip that sort of permeate the church, and we need to put those to rest. Here's the first one. Gossip is a woman's problem. Wow. Now, only a man could say that. Gossip is an equal opportunity employer. And this comes from a distorted view of 1 Timothy 3 when Paul says that women should be dignified and not gossips. And we say, see, that's what women do. I can tell you this with as much clarity as possible. Over all the years of ministry that I have done in God's church, I have not seen any difference between men and women when it comes to gossip. It's been exactly the same. Second myth, if it's true, then it's okay to spread it. No unkind word. Does the spreading of it edify the people? Does it give grace to people? You can't just spread it because you heard it. And thirdly, and this is an obvious one, and I've said it before, and that is that if it's a prayer request, it's sanctified. If you hear something about somebody that would diminish that person when it's told to someone else, please don't spread it around as prayer requests. We have a capacity to do that. When it comes to gossip, by the way, I love the pragmatic words of Chuck Swindoll. If you don't say it, they won't repeat it. Those are good words to live by. We have to be ever mindful of the weight of our words. Always. God hates lies. He delights in the truth. And you and I have the capacity to speak the truth. And the truth is so important because, one, the truth aligns us with God. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Psalm 31:5 says he is the God of truth. Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie. Whenever we speak the truth, we align with God. Secondly, we were saved to reflect God's character. That's Romans 8:29, that we were saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ speaks the truth. Our spiritual maturity, again, is revealed by how much we speak the truth and how little we lie. And thirdly, truth-telling is a matter of submission to God's will. You know if you struggle with it. The real struggle you're having is you're not submitting to God's will. You need to think it through. Am I keep creating a reality of my own so that people have a certain picture of me, so I'm tempted to continually lie? You need to submit your will to God's. Maybe the best advice, the psalmist said it best. The psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Let's pray. Father, I fear that with this subject matter, that those of us who really struggle with the idea of lying will somehow deflect it. In one way or another, we'll be able to redefine it and turn it into something else, not allowing it to penetrate our own hearts so that we have integrity and honesty before you. Just like the psalmist, we should be saying, Lord, create in me a clean heart, the kind of heart that speaks the truth. The same thing comes when we gossip, Father. The idea is that we somehow justify it. But I'm afraid that every careless word that we speak, as Jesus said, we will give an account for. And so it's a very serious matter that we allow you to convict us, to cleanse us, and then to guide us. Father, how freeing it would be, as Jesus said, the truth will set us free. How freeing it is that if we would be people of the truth, how much it would help our personal integrity. How much it would assist in our witness to others. What a wonderful commentary on our lives as born again followers of Jesus Christ, that people who don't know Christ say, these are people who speak the truth. Father, I pray that if need be, in these days and weeks ahead, convict us, each and every one of us, when we find ourselves sliding back into our default mechanism, our propensity to tell lies. We pray this for your glory and for our good. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.